We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, but at the end of that chapter, really looking at this warning that John gives to us. And it's a layered warning. It's not just one. It's three or four deep. And we need to hear it so much in our culture today. They needed it. His original audience needed it. But church, we need to hear it today. We need to be people who love the truth. And that really is the heart of what he's trying to get at today. So let's pray and then we'll dive into the text. Father, we come before you thankful that you are a God who is able. You're able to do the impossible more, as your word says, more than we could ever ask or imagine. And you have done that. We have witnessed that even just in the last few months here. And we just praise you for it. We give you all the glory for what you have done. Help us to just be your vessels. That's it. That we are just those who are your servants, who work for your kingdom and for your glory. And as we go about doing that, please will you help us to see the warnings. As John is going to provide us some warnings about especially false teachers and false teachings and just the world itself and what it offers, that you will just help us to see it and to stay away from the things we need to stay away from, to be able to engage in our culture, but to be careful about staying there really too long. And so help us today as we dive into this text that it will come alive for us and that we will understand it and walk out these doors applying it. And so speak to me. Allow these to be your words. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you played Truth or Dare when you were growing up? Right? So depending on the people that you're playing with, Truth or Dare can be a really fun game or it can be a really embarrassing game. So my circle of friends, I grew up in the church, you guys know this. So my circle of friends was just a group of Christian kids in the youth group. So our Truth or Dare was, you know, a clean version, the Christian version of Truth or Dare. And so a dare might be, I dare you to go get a third slice of pizza, which you weren't allowed to do. Or I dare you to take Ashley's jacket and run to the boys' side of the camp where she can't go. It was very risky, very, very risky stuff. The truth portion of the game was where you had to be careful. The dare, not so much, but the truth portion, you had to be pretty careful. Because at that point in time, you know, high school, if you liked another person, or if you were just kind of putting the vibes out there that you liked somebody else, you could get ratted out in a game of truth or dare. And that gets kind of embarrassing because then all of a sudden they know that Ross likes Ashley and it's Ross and Ashley sitting in a tree, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G. It's a Christian camp, all right? There's no kissing allowed. You got to leave room for Jesus. By the way, I changed the names to protect the innocent in that story. The truth or dare game can be exciting, it can be embarrassing, but life itself is a game of truth or dare. It truly is. It's not played exactly the same way, but the consequences are so much higher. In life, you can either love the truth or you can take the dare of Satan, and thereby you ignore the truth and you love the world. And in John's letter, he warns us about this dare that Satan has put out there, that he has presented to the world. He warns us about the things that this world begins to offer. And he really warns us about those teachers out in the world who will sometimes try to infiltrate the church, or for sure your life, to try and drag you away from the truth. Now, before we get into his warning, I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork for just a second and talk about what is truth? Who is truth? We have to know that before we can really dive into the text. Now, from a Christian worldview, it's not a terribly hard question to answer. We know from Scripture that God is truth. John 14:6 says this, Jesus clearly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. So we know Jesus is truth. God is truth. Even the Holy Spirit is described as the truth. In John 16:13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. I could give you several more passages, but the point is our Trinity, our God that we serve is truth. So that's who it is, but what is truth? Interesting question that was asked between Jesus and Pilate about this very subject. In John 18:37, Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate says this, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And then Pilate, literally as he is walking away, says, "What is truth?" And he says that as he's walking away from the embodiment of truth itself. So in some sense, when we ask the question, what is truth and who is truth, the answer is the same. Jesus. Jesus is truth. We dig a little further into Scripture and we find that this word that he has given to us is also the truth. We see it clearly in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says this to a young minister, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth." So the inspired word of God is also the truth. So we know what it is. And we know who it is, and they're absolute. And you will hear some people in our culture say, "Well, this is my truth," or "you just need to speak your truth." That's junk. I mean, it just is, because the only person who can speak truth is the one who is absolute truth. And in John's letter, he encourages us to hold on to that, to hold on to the truth, to love the truth, to walk in it, because what you believe matters. And how you obey what you believe matters too. Now, here in the last few years in the world of real estate, the real estate market has been kind of crazy. It's been all over the place. There have been times in this current market where you had to make an offer over and above the asking price just to get the house. And sometimes it's been different than that, but those of you who've purchased the house, you know that nothing happens till you make that offer. And once you make the offer, then things can start to go back and forth between the buyer and the seller. And what you want as the seller is to have several offers on the table, 3, 4, 5, maybe 8, maybe more, so that then you can choose from what you think is the best offer. And in our world right now, that's how real estate works. But in the spiritual realm of things, there's also an offer that is made. Satan makes an offer. And what he offers is something that sometimes looks like the truth. It sometimes seems like it. It sometimes even sounds like the truth, but in the end, it's not. As human beings on this planet, we have to choose between really two offers. And it both has to do with your home, just not your home here on earth. It has to do with your eternal home. And whether or not you're going to accept the offer that Christ has given or you accept the offer that Satan gives. And what choice you make determines your eternity. Satan is the prince of this world. And so what the world offers comes from him. And here in the middle of John's first letter, he warns us to be careful with the world's offer of physical, visual, and prideful pleasure. Just like when you go house hunting and you fall in love with a particular house, John warns us, do not fall in love with the things of this world. As you get older, you should become less and less attracted to the things of this world and more focused on eternity and more focused how you can get more people into eternity. That's John's hope. Well, here's what he says about this in 1 John 2:15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You understand, church, you can't help but love something. It is literally how you were created. In 1 John 4:8, it says that God is love, and since we were created in the image of God, we are people who love. You cannot help but love something. We will give ourselves in some way to something in this manner of love. And that really is what love is, to give yourself to something. And so sometimes you give yourself to a person. You love your spouse. You love your children. Sometimes you can give yourself to your profession or your hobby. Or your team. And the problem is, you can't give yourself to two opposing things. If you choose to love what the world offers, you cannot also love the Father. It doesn't work. That can't work. Other passages back up what John is saying here. In James 4:4, it says, "You adulterers, man, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." I mean, this it's harsh, but we need to hear it. James calls anyone who would try to be a friend of the world an adulterer. You are a cheater because you're cheating on God. And he says that makes you his enemy. Have you ever cheated? Don't jump up and like scream that out if you. That's definitely one of those rhetorical questions. But have you ever committed adultery towards God? What offer are you taking? Jesus himself says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve, in this case, both God and money. So you have to decide, where does your allegiance lie? If you're going to love something, because that's how God created you, but you need to be careful what it is you give your love to. What is it you're falling in love with more and more, the things of the world or the things of heaven? And John gives us a clear picture of what the world offers. He mentions three specific things, three temptations. He says there's physical pleasure. Now, when you hear that, you may immediately think that that is sexual in nature. But the Greek word really is a lot broader than that. It's not just about sexual sins. It goes beyond that. And hear me, having a good steak brings you some physical pleasure. And that is okay. It's not sinful. If you have three, you might be committing the sin of gluttony. Right? And now that's not a sin we would like to talk about much, but it is. So physical pleasure doesn't have to be bad. It doesn't have to be sinful. Having a good night's sleep is physically pleasing. But if you sleep in so much that you're late all the time or you're lazy, you may have crossed a line. So physical pleasure, even in a sexual sense, is okay within the confines of a marriage and only between a man and a woman. Scripture is clear about that, that anything outside of that is sin. And Satan tempts us daily through this way of physical pleasure that, oh, just a little bit will be okay. Just a little bit, just a little taste here or there. And yes, within certain moderation, things are okay. And within certain boundaries, some physical pleasure is perfectly fine. But anytime it is outside those boundaries or to excess, it becomes sinful and love of the world. We're also tempted visually. And here again, this is something that God created us to enjoy. We have eyes so that we can see and enjoy the things around us. I grew up in Oklahoma. There's not a whole lot to look at in Oklahoma. So we would travel here. We would travel to Colorado because it's such a beautifully, visually, a beautiful state. But we can also use that in a way that is sinful. And it doesn't have to lead us to lust, but it can. It's why the Old Testament mentions not coveting things. When you covet something, you see someone else that your neighbor has, and you say, "Well, I like that." And then you do something sinful to get it. You see, that's the visual pleasure that he warns us about. John also describes prideful pleasure. And he just describes this as pride in our achievements and our possessions. And he doesn't want us to love the things in life that are temporary. The literal meaning in the Greek word for pride is someone who is a purposeless wanderer, an imposter. And we, when we have too much pride in our achievements, when we have too much pride in our possessions, we're giving our love to something that is absolutely empty. And this is the issue of trying to keep up with the Joneses. If your last name is Jones, I'm sorry. Like, you got my last name's Frisbee. You know, we all have our issues, right? So, listen, it's what happens here with this prideful pleasure is really when you go get things and you purchase things with maybe money you don't even have to impress people that you don't even know. Pride is a tricky one, church. It sneaks its way in. It withers its way in without sometimes you even realizing it. So be really, really careful with this one, because Proverbs 16:18 is very clear that pride goes before destruction, and that haughty spirit before a fall. I also want to point out these three offers that we just looked at are the three things that tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. All three of them. Listen to this. This is Genesis 3:6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. You have the physical pleasure. I want that fruit. You have the visual pleasure. Man, that looks delicious. And you have the prideful pleasure. I'd like to have the wisdom that he has. Those three things are right there. The very first sin ever committed has those three aspects to it. Fast forward to Jesus' temptation. The same three things Satan tempts Jesus with. The physical pleasure. Hey, why don't you just turn this stone into bread? That visual pleasure. Come up here on this mountain, Jesus. Look out over all this. I'll give you all this. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. And then the prideful pleasure. Hey, you could jump off of this. You'd be fine. All three of those. And Satan uses those same things on us today. And we need to see that, and we need to understand it. This is what the world offers: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And John's warning is really clear. Be very, very careful. Don't love these things, because they all fade away. They all bring destruction. John is so passionate about making sure that his readers believe and obey the truth that he also warns us about those who actually distort the truth. He makes a switch to the false teachers. He says, beware of the false teachers around you. Now, some false teaching is really easy to spot. It's not hard, but some false teaching actually sounds like the truth. I want you to think about grocery stores. Every grocery store carries the name brand stuff, right? They all got the name brand stuff, but they also have the knockoff version, right? Sort of the counterfeit version. And some things they have done with a knockoff brand, they've done pretty well. I would say cereal, they've done okay. Like I can eat the knockoff brand of cereal and not have to get the name brand stuff. But there is sometimes you got to get the name brand stuff, because the knockoff is just, it's junk. It doesn't taste right. You guys know this. The same is true when it comes to the truth. We cannot accept the knockoff brand of the truth. We got to be diligent and very aware of the false teachers around us, especially in our culture, because now everybody takes in information 15-second clips at a time. And you hear that, and then you just swipe. And you need to be careful what it is you're allowing into your mind, because some of those things are not true. Here's what John says about these false teachers in 1 John 2:18. He says, "Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us." One of the ways that you can always spot a false teacher is that eventually they will leave the church. Eventually, they would leave the church completely. John says, these kinds of people, they left us because they didn't really belong to us. The question is, well, are they leaving just one local church and going to another? Or do you mean leaving the body of Christ? Overall, he means leaving the body of Christ. But what a lot of false teachers will do is hop from one local church to another because they're trying to find a place in which they can teach the things that they believe. Jesus warns us about these people in Matthew 7. He says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. He's going to go on in that passage in Matthew 7 to say, listen, you can know who they are by their fruit, what they produce. These kinds of people are counterfeit Christians. They don't end up remaining in fellowship with the local church for very long. They either go to another church and try to eventually teach there, but ultimately they will leave the church altogether. Now, you may have heard that term, like church hopper, right? That's not what he's talking about here, I don't think. I guess if you could define it that way, sure. But in the end, that those are just people who are either one, looking for whatever their itching ears want to hear from the preacher or from the church, or they may just be coming back to church. They may just be re-engaging in the church. They move to the area, and you're going to go look for the church that you feel comfortable in. And so there's different definitions there, but in the end, what has happened is all these false teachers will eventually leave the church. And there have been many divisions in the church, in the history of the church, because of people like this, who come in and are divisive, and it's not healthy at all. You will know that someone is a true believer if they hold to certain doctrines, certain beliefs. They're going to believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. If they don't believe that, they are not a true believer. They're going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he really died on the cross, that he truly rose again, and that he is coming back. If they believe that, if they agree on that, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If not, we got a problem. And if you investigate the history of certain cults and even anti-religious groups, what you're going to find is that some of those people who have led those cults and those groups were once in a local church. So John's right, eventually they are going to leave the church. You can also recognize a false teacher because they deny their faith. Fancy word for that is apostate. Not your prostate. That's something different. Okay? Apostate. Apostate is someone who denounces their faith, just completely denies their faith. And John gives us a description of a false teacher like this in 1 John 2:20. He says, but you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you a spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Who is the apostate? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. So any person who denies their faith, denies that Jesus is who he said he was, is a false teacher. And in John's day, those false teachers, those counterfeit Christians, would claim oftentimes to have some sort of special knowledge, special anointing from God. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. People still do that today, that they have this special understanding from God. And you need to be careful with that. You need to be careful with people who say that. If it begins to go against Scripture, be very, very careful and never listen to someone who denies that Jesus was God in the flesh. Do not listen to them. Later in 1 John 4:2, John says this, this is how we know if we have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. He's putting it black and white. It's not that hard. If they deny who Jesus is, false teacher. I'll give you, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Trinity, that God is three in one. And so in John 1:1 of our Bibles, it will say this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In their Bibles, it will say this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It's a subtle difference. They claim that Jesus didn't forgive sins in the New Testament, but he did. And I can prove that to you. He clearly heals someone to prove that he can forgive sins in Mark chapter 2, verse 9. It says this: Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. See, Jesus proved in that moment, I have the ability not only to heal, but I can forgive sins. I could go on, but the point is, when someone denies their faith or denies who Jesus truly was, they are a false teacher. George Whitefield was a great British evangelist. He was asking a man about his soul one time, and he asked the man this: sir, what do you believe? I believe what my church believes. And what does your church believe? The same thing I believe. He says, and what do both of you believe? We both believe the same thing. Listen, this is not about believing in some creed. Honestly, it's not even about you believing in our vision. I love our vision, that we want more people more often to say yes to God. But in the end, it really is about you believing in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Do you believe that he is the one who came to save us, that he is the Messiah? And that is how you get saved. You believe in Jesus, and then you live the rest of your life for him. False teachers will often say, well, we worship the Father. We worship the same God you do. We just don't have the same view of Jesus Christ. That's a problem. Okay, if you deny the Son, you also deny the Father. You cannot separate the Father and the Son. Jesus says in John 10:30, the Father and I are one. The last way John helps us to just recognize the false teacher is to look and see if they lead the faithful astray. And this is what they do. They look for the weak link in the chain, that new believer, that weak believer, the believer who's doubting. And John describes this kind of action from a false teacher. In 1 John 2:26, he says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you've received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. See, that's it. You got to remain in him. In the end, John is warning us to watch out for those who might try to lead us astray down the wrong path, down a path of destruction. And what's interesting about all the cults, all the anti sort of religious groups is that they don't always go after the lost. They will often come after Christians because they already have some knowledge, some understanding. But Satan is a counterfeit. Listen, I don't have time to explain all this to you, but in the book of Revelation, there is very clearly a holy trinity and an unholy trinity. And we'll talk about that someday, but that is Satan trying to be that counterfeit, that false teacher that he is, that it looks good, it kind of looks godly, but in the end it leads to destruction. He imitates sometimes the work of God. It looks similar on the surface, but underneath it's a trap. He has counterfeit ministers. 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, these people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. You see, those kinds of ministers are counterfeit ministers that preach a counterfeit gospel. The church in Galatia, they were struggling with this. They were starting to lean into that counterfeit gospel. And Paul writes to them right at the very beginning of his letter that he is just f- flabbergasted that they could actually believe this. Listen to what he says in Galatians 1:6. I am shocked that you're turning away so soon from God who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Satan's counterfeit preachers preach a counterfeit gospel. It produces counterfeit Christians, and they depend on a counterfeit righteousness. What you believe matters, and how you obey what you believe matters too. So these three things are going to help you recognize a false teacher, but you got to do more than recognize them. I also want you to hear this. You must follow and love the truth and remain in Christ. Be a follower who does that. Now, how do you do that? How do you hold on to these beliefs and also kind of guard them as well? I'm going to give you four things somewhat quickly here that's going to help you do that. Number one, stay connected to God. Never lose your connection with the Father. John says in 1 John 2:28, and now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Remain in Christ. Stay connected to the Father. When you do that, you're going to be able to recognize those false teachers and that teaching that comes your way. Well, how do you stay connected? It's the same way you build relationships here. You spend time with him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. Spend time in his word. Obey his word. Stay connected to God. Next, test their teaching. You have to do this. John was adamant about this. You have to test what they teach. 1 John 4:1, he says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. Test what you hear. A few years ago, I was preaching a sermon back in Tonganoxie, and I was quoting 1 John 3:16. And there was a man in the audience, and he thought I was quoting John 3:16 instead of 1 John 3:16. If you know those passages, you know they're somewhat similar. They do sound kind of alike, but they're different enough that when you hear it, if you're thinking John 3:16, it's, what is he saying? This doesn't make sense. And so he came up to me, and he tested me after the service. And it turns out, I'm quoting the letter, he was thinking gospel. But I was so thankful. Like, he had the courage, the confidence to come up and say, hey, this didn't sound right to me. You need to do that. You need to do that to me. Hear me, you need to do that. You need to test what you hear. You need to test what I say, and you especially need to test what some of the more well-known preachers in our culture say, because some of what they say is not the truth. I'm going to give you one example. I'm going to throw anybody under the bus, but I guess I'm going to. So not too long ago, Stephen Furtick said this. Following Jesus doesn't change you into something else. It reveals who you've been all along. Oh, man. Man, that just sounds so good. It's just so wrong. It's just not true. It is absolutely not true. No, no, no. When you come to Christ, it's not some revealing of who you've always been. You know who we've always been? Sinners. We've been sinners in need of Jesus. That's who we've always been. When you come to Christ, he absolutely transforms you completely. I can prove it to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are transformed when you come to Christ. You have to be careful. Because that sounded good, right? It sounded, oh yeah, it's revealing of who I. It's not true. Be very careful. Test their teaching. Next, find out who taught them. Where did they learn these things that they believe? Where did they learn these things that they teach? John says in 1 John 4:4, but you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them, but we belong to God. and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, well, they don't listen to us. That is how we know someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Where did they learn this from? Where did they get this teaching from? Has it come from the world or has it come from God? Did they learn what they're teaching from some book? And listen, there are good books out there from reliable authors, men and women both. But in the end, there is one book higher than the rest. And if it doesn't line up with this, we don't do it. And so you need to know, where do they learn this stuff? Find out who taught them. Lastly, pass the truth on to your children. I cannot impress this upon you enough. If we have any chance of protecting the truth of Scripture and protecting ourselves from these false teachers that he talks about, we have to pass the truth on to the next generation. It is imperative that we do that. My father-in-law, Abby's dad, who just passed away here within the last couple of years, he had a verse that was very near and dear to his heart, and it had to do with this last point of passing on the truth to your children. Abby's dad was in ministry for many, many years. In fact, when I met him, he was preaching three services every Sunday only. He was preaching them at three different churches. He was in the northeast Oklahoma. He would preach one at one place, rush over to the other one for their service in the morning, and then in the evening he would go and preach at a little church because it was a farming community and they didn't have time in the mornings to do church, so they did it in the evenings. And Abby's dad was just a wonderful man, and this passage that was so near to his heart, one of his favorite verses, was from John's third letter. So 3 John, verse 4, says this: I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. And he passed away knowing that all of his children and every single one of his grandchildren knows the truth and follows the truth. As we have to pass this along to protect the next generation. You know, some of you, you've come to Christ and you're the first person in your family who has come to Christ. And some of you, you may be more like me, where we have a history of people going years and years back. It is so important that we establish that. I know sometimes people, even like myself, who say, well, I don't really have a testimony. It didn't go through something. I wasn't struggling with this, that, or the other. It is a testimony itself to have generations upon generations of people following Christ. You understand that? And that's what we want your testimony to be. It may already be. We want it to be moving forward, that you pass on the truth to your children. Because if we don't do that, it's going to be so easy for them to fall into this trap that Satan has set. Satan is vying for the souls of our young people, and we have to win the heart of the next generation. We need to demonstrate a love for the truth. Obey the words of Scripture. Be careful, very careful with what the world offers. Be aware of those false teachers. Be followers who love the truth, who remain in Christ. What you believe matters. And how you obey what you believe matters too. I'm going to ask that our prayer partners come forward. I think there might be some of you here today, you've struggled with this. Like you're struggling with it now because you have let the enemy say things to you that are not true. And you need to hear, just like the song that we played at the end, that he is able, that you are valuable in the sight of God.